up for me, and Giff is currently in Tanzania, and then he's going to, not Mozambique, but what? Madagascar, the island off of there. And so they're sending in reports. If you haven't read their reports, then please get on the mission link and do that. But Giff will be picking up on the topic of can we trust the Bible? And he will have some valuable points that will continue our discussion in this. I was just talking with Doug, and you know that last week the storms hit Selma really hard. And Doug has been in touch with the brethren at the Houston Park congregation, and they are really overwhelmed with the needs, and we are helping supply some things. Doug's gone out from the warehouse, loaded up a number of things, and he's going to continue doing that. But they need some manual help, manual labor in working on the cleanup. And so if you can help do that, maybe Saturday would be a day that you would have open to do that. Doug is the point man that you need to contact. Let him know. I know they said that they need help anytime, but whenever you leave it in such generalities like that, you're never going to get anybody. So if we could shoot for a work group leaving here maybe by 9 o'clock in the morning on Saturday and going over there and helping them with the cleanup, maybe that would give you more of a definite point to work with on your schedule. But Doug Schofield is the man that you need to talk to in regard to that. And the work is being done with the Houston Park Brethren in Selma. And Doug says they're really doing an outstanding job there. And he was over there and watching, and he said, looks like all the members of the congregation are out helping, making a tremendous impact upon the community. And the preacher there, Doug said he just came in May, and so he's really a newcomer. But he's out greeting everybody, getting their names and addresses, inviting them to come and worship with them. So we want to help. And we need to help. And if you can be of help, please see Doug. And he's sitting right back over there. If you would, just write down your name, contact information, that you're available to help with the cleanup in Selma. And that would be very much appreciated. Let's open with prayer. Will you pray with me? Lord, we're so thankful for the blessings that you've given us. Lord, we're thankful for the warm air that we've had the last few days, and we're mindful of those that are struggling because of the storms that pass through, and we pray that you'll be with them and comfort them. Lord, we pray that you'll open up doors of opportunity for us so that we can be of service to others, and that through our lives that people will be able to see you and glorify our God. We're thankful for the congregation here and for each member. We pray, Father, as we continue our study on the topic that we are discussing, that we'll come to a greater confidence in regard to the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we've had some handouts, and these have been posted out in the foyers as you're coming in. They are also been posted online. So if you did not get a copy, and we did run out of some in the foyers, but if you are lacking a copy, you can go online and download that one. But our lesson is Can You Trust the Bible, the series. And that may seem to be a pretty simple question. I believe that every one of us have no doubt as to the answer. But why? Why do you trust the Bible? Is it just a traditional belief that's been handed to you? Is it an ingrained belief because of our American culture? And basically, our American culture is a God-fearing culture that believes in God. At least it was founded that way, and the majority, I believe, still believe that way, although the there seems to be a shift going different. But why do you believe the Bible? I think that's a question that we need to be able to answer. Peter says that we ought to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. So we need to explain why we believe what we believe. And whenever it comes to the Bible, we definitely, if we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, which it is, why do we believe that it is? And where's our confidence for that? And so the previous five lessons we've spent trying to build that confidence level. Now, obviously, we haven't been able to go as deep into the discussion as we would like. And there's so much more that is available, and I hope that you will make available yourself to the resources that are found. Again, I've mentioned that Apologetics Press has a wealth of information in regard to this, and I encourage you to look at their website and download that. We have books in the church library. I'd encourage you to read those. Go online and read and study, and obviously, when you go online, you've got to be cautious about what you're reading, but there's some good material out there as well. Our text tonight comes from John chapter 10 and verse 35. And in that, the Lord, in a parenthetical statement, says the Scriptures cannot be broken. Now, your translation may read a bit different. It may say the Scriptures cannot be nullified. We'll talk about that term in just a moment. But John 10 is taken from a conversation that Jesus was having with the Jews. And they had taken steps to stone him because he had made himself equal to God. There we see in John 10 and verse 30. And Jesus responds to their accusation in two different ways. First of all, he appeals to Scripture, Psalm 82 and verse 6, where we're all sons of God. And then he appeals to the testimony of his miraculous works. He said, here is empirical evidence. Here is an absolute factual situation that you can accept without any doubt. Now, those two points are used by Christ to establish his deity. But as he's responding in John 10, 35, in parentheses there in your Bible, he says that the Word of God cannot be broken. And he says there that the revealed, recorded, the Word of God, the canon of God, is divinely inspired, it's our authority, and it is imperishable. It cannot be broken. Let's look at that term broken for just a moment. And as I said, some of your translations will render that differently. The New American Standard uses the term nullified. The Word of God cannot be nullified. But the term that is used literally means that the Scriptures cannot lose force. They will not cease to be binding. You can't make them null and void. They stand as the truth of God, the absolute truth of God, and they can never be set aside as irrelevant to your situation in life. Now, the term describes a situation where something loses its meaning. It melts away. It vanishes. No longer visible. No longer applies. It talks about releasing an obligation to set free or to dissolve. Now, as you look at those ways in which the word is used, it says a lot about the Scripture. It says you can't dissolve the Scriptures. It says that you cannot say the Scriptures no longer applies to this situation. You can't say the Scriptures, you're set free from them. No, he says the Scriptures cannot be broken. There is a binding obligation to that. The word broken is the same term that's used to describe a sandal thong that has been loosed. You know, it was used to secure the foot gear, and suddenly it became loose and it was not doing its job. It was broken. Or it talks about the unbinding of an animal. You've got the animal that's tied up, but now it's loosed or it's broken. And so it is no longer tethered as it should be. It's talked about the setting of a prisoner free from their bondage or setting free from a shackle. Now that's interesting as I was looking at those definitions today, because back in the early to mid-90s, there was a group of folks that were claiming the Bible is just a shackle to us. I don't know if you heard that, but I heard it all the time up in Kentucky. And they're saying we need to be free from the shackles of the Scripture. And that was the point they were making. They said, we need to dissolve it. We need to be released from it. We need to be untied. We don't need to be tethered to the Scriptures. And you think about that, and then you look at the current situation in the religious world today, and you'll see that that was being voiced back in the 90s suddenly has become too stark a reality in our day. The same idea is used by Christ in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, where he is talking to the apostles, and he said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Well, now, the Catholics like to use that term, saying that that gives papal authority to decide what scriptures apply and what scriptures don't. Because they say, after all, the priest is the only one that has the insight and the guidance by God to know what scriptures apply. So they said, see, he was telling Peter, you have the freedom to bind and to loose. That's not what he's saying at all. In looking at the words and the meaning of the words, what he was telling Peter there in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, whatever you bind, and the Greek says, has been bound in heaven. See, Peter couldn't bind anything on earth that wasn't bound in heaven. And he said, whatever you shall loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. See, Peter wasn't given permission to untie and untether from the Scripture at his own prerogative. And so this is the point that Jesus is making right here. John 10:35, Jesus says, my deity is established by the security of the Scriptures. And you cannot repeal the Scriptures. You cannot be untied. You cannot allow the Scriptures to be melted away. Well, now, let's go back to where we are today. The cultural revolution that has driven our society mad has revised the concept of John 10:35. And today you have folks not saying, well, you can't be loose from the Scripture. You got to do what the Bible says. Now they're saying, well, we need to revisit what that Scripture says. We need to redefine what that Scripture says. And we need to break the shackles that those Scriptures have held on us. Now, you remember the restoration plea. We'll speak where the Bible speaks. And we'll be silent where the Bible is silent. And in all things, we'll practice charity or love. Well, that plea rests upon the Lord's statement here in John 10:35. You can speak where the Scriptures speak because the Scriptures cannot be bound. And you can't revise it. You can't redefine it. You can't untie yourself from it and say it no longer applies. Far too many are eager to throw away the old teachings of the Scripture and scoff at the eternal truth because they have been infected and consumed by the cultural revolution that has rejected God. That brings us to an interesting point. As a basis of your religious authority, the foundation, who will you follow? Those I call the educated ignorant that says, well, we need to revisit and redefine and break the law. Or are you going to follow the Lord that says the Scriptures are absolute and they're binding and you can't be untied from them? You can't redefine what they're saying. Well, there are some that will readily agree with this, and they'll say, you know, you're right. Whenever the Scriptures were given, the original manuscripts were perfect. They were truly inspired. When Peter and Paul and James and John and Luke and all the authors wrote, they wrote by way of inspiration. They were superintended by the Holy Spirit. But we don't have those original autographs today. Through transmission, errors crept in, and we don't have the pure word today. Now, if you think about it, you know, that seems plausible, doesn't it? As you begin looking at the process of transmission, you know, the Bible we hold in our hands today definitely is not the original autograph of those letters and epistles written in the first century, and certainly not the writings that we find in the Old Testament. So how can we, with confident assurance, know that what we have is the Word of God, the pure Word of God? Now that's a good question. And that's a question that we shouldn't shy away from. We ought to use it to prod us to study and to look at it and to examine it even more. But think about it. What good? Well, let's go back. Let me ask you, why did God give us the revelation? Well, He gave us the revelation because He wanted to communicate His Word to us. He wanted to give us, as Ephesians 3, and we pointed out, He wanted to give us that writing that where when we read, we have the understanding of the apostles and the inspired writers. So God gave us those writings so that we'd have that understanding. Okay, but what good would it be that even though God gave that inspired writing in the first century, if that message could be corrupted in the second century? And if what we have today is not that inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God in the first century, why do we follow this? You see, it's a question that has significant impact upon us. Can we be absolutely certain that the Bible we hold today is the one that was possessed and studied in the New Testament times? Now, that is a very good question. And that's a question that can be answered. And it can be answered as we've gone through these now 6 weeks, with absolute assurance that we can do this. But as I sum up my part, and then I'll hand it off to Gift for next week, this absolute assurance, let me tell you, there's three different points that comes for this assuring fact that what we have today is what existed in the first century. The first point is that of the providence of God. I like the providence of God is found all through the Bible. I like Psalm 104. The entire psalm speaks about the providential care that God has. And as you look at it, it starts out in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." And then the psalmist begins to go through that psalm and talks about the amazing work that God does in earth. And he's talking about the providential care that God has and the way that he's created the world. And by the way, Psalm 104 and verses 19 through 27 gives us an answer to the current chaos over climate change. It says, He made the moon for the season. The sun knows his place of its setting. You appoint darkness and light. Verse 27, he says, They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. See, it's all in God's control. It's all in God's hand. And so, while there's variations, fluctuations, they are in control. God has a control that is set. But now down in verse 33, the psalmist says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. What the psalmist is telling us here is that God's providence is seen throughout all the world, in everything, in the natural realm, in the spiritual, everything. God is in control, and God's providence is seen making sure that everything is in its proper place. Well, the providence of God can give us an assuring comfort in the fact that what we have in this Bible is the same thing that those in the first century had. The original manuscripts of the Bible were of the product of the providential working of God. Now, you look back in the writings of all those New Testament authors, and you'll see the providence of God working in them, especially the Apostle Paul. But if the original manuscripts demonstrate the providence of the working of God, then the same being can make sure through his providence that the contents are preserved throughout the centuries. That which produced this has made sure that it is guarded throughout the centuries. If you believe the first, you've got to believe the second. You can't limit God. God's providence will help us to understand that we have the Bible. It's absurd to suppose that God would go to great lengths to reveal His mystery and then abandon that process so that the revelation would be lost or it would be misrepresented. And the providence of God is a force that we need to reckon and we need to be thankful for. And a study of the providence of God is one of the most rewarding studies that you can ever have as a Christian, because it will convince you even more that God cares about you and that God is working for you. The Bible's existence today can be explained in that God has watched over this book providentially. And I can support that from history. And there are numerous historical evidences that point to that fact, that only the providence of God was that which explains that we have the Bible today. So the assurance, number one, the assurance that the Bible we have today is the same that was in the first century is seen in the fact that God is watching over us. He's watching over the earth. And Psalms 104 says, over the even the most minute elements of the world, God's providence is at work. And if He cares about the little things, then definitely He's going to help us with the big things. But let's look to another point. The integrity of the Old Testament is an assurance that the Bible is true. Now you think about the transmission of the text of the Old Testament Bible. And the Old Testament Bible was copied by hand over a period of 3,000 years from the time of Moses to the printing press. But think about that for a moment. You and I have copied things, And you can go back and you can find all kinds of mistakes in just that one copy that you made. But we're talking about the volume of God's book in the Old Testament being copied over 3,000 years. A number of times they did that. And you think in your mind, if I make that kind of mistake, then what prevented the Bible from go back to the providence of God? God was very careful. But history tells us that from 400 to 900 A.D., there's a group of Jewish scholars, Jewish rabbis, that established the text of the Old Testament. And what they did, they took the best manuscripts that were available at that time, and they combined those manuscripts and they copied with extraordinary care. So conscious of them, that of their work, that they would not make a mistake, that they would, outside in the margins, make notations. And they would count the words and say, this word in the manuscripts are used X number of times. And those notations are found in surviving manuscripts that we have today. In fact, some of them would count the exact times a letter of the Hebrew alphabet would appear or a phrase would appear. One example was that the Hebrew letter Aleph was used 42,377 times. That's a lot of finger and toes as you begin counting, isn't it? Why would they go to that point? Why would they go to that extent? Because they were being very, very careful that what they copied was absolutely right. Now, in some of your Bibles, as you'll read through, you'll see some notations in the margin, and you'll say, it'll say some manuscripts leave out this, or some manuscripts read this way. Well, that's the surviving notations that you have from the comparison of manuscripts that come. But the work of these rabbis contributed to the preservation of the Old Testament as we have it today. And their work was an amazing work. Well, how can we be certain that these rabbis were accurate in their transmission? You know, we have no original manuscript of the Bible. I don't know if that shocks you or not, but we don't. There are no original manuscripts of the Bible. Well, how then can we make sure that what we have is comparable to the original manuscripts? Well, the Jews, again, because of their reverence for the law, they had a number of copies of manuscripts of the scriptures. But the problem with some of the earlier manuscripts, the Jews had a superstitious veneration for the Bible. And if a manuscript became so old or worn or torn, out of reverence to it, they would burn that manuscript because they didn't want to see God's word be defiled in any way. Well, because of their reverence, though, they really had presented an obstacle for us. However, God's providence worked so that we still have access to some of the ancient manuscripts that were used to check the text of the Old Testament. Many of you have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were discovered in 1947 in an empty cave near the Dead Sea. A little shepherd boy threw a rock and fell through and heard a clang and a clash, and there began the discovery of the most significant find of Old Testament scriptures that there are. You may not know this, but the book of Isaiah, because of the critics, they said, well, Isaiah couldn't have written that. And so they had divided into two sections. They'd have Isaiah and then have Deutero-Isaiah. But in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they had the complete manuscript there of Isaiah. the providence of God led to the preservation of those scrolls so that we could have the time and the access to them today to study and to know that those scrolls testify to the exactness and accuracy of the transmission of the Old Testament. Septuagint, often translated by the capitalized letter, Roman letters LXX 70, because there were 70 scholars supposedly that translated into the Greek Septuagint. But the Old Testament was translated. It began around 250 BC. That was the Bible of the early Christians. And as our brethren in the first century would look to the Old Testament, they would look to the Septuagint version most of the time for their teaching. But as you look at the Old Testament, the integrity of the Old Testament is how can we, you look at these books of the Old Testament, and they are the earliest, the first writings of humanity. How can we validate the integrity of them? Well, it can be validated, and here on the board is just a paragraph of many that you can find. A fellow by the name of Cunnicutt studied 518 manuscripts, and these manuscripts contained about 280 million letters. Now look at this, and you want some study time, this fellow did it. Of this total, there are about 900,000 variants. Now, how many times do you have to read through something to see variants and compare it? Well, 750,000 of these are merely changes of the letter V to the letter L. And laying aside the unimportant changes, look at what he says. There is only one variant for every 1,580 letters. Isn't that amazing? And be thankful for these scholars that would invest their time and their lives in studying this, because their product has given us that assurance that we have today. And that's not in the Old Testament. You have a number of proper names that were unknown outside of the Bible. And these were names that would be used by the atheists and the agnostics to scoff at the Bible and say, well, such is not possible. But over time and over the period whenever revelation would come from manuscripts that were discovered, the proper names would be validated. They would be exact. And there's almost incredible precision in the spelling of the foreign kings that you find in the Old Testament. And in no case can error be found in regard to the history that is contained in the Old Testament. And these histories of the Old Testament have been validated by archaeologists time and time again. But some refuse to believe that. The copyists followed very closely, and the evidence is that they use their knowledge and extreme care. It can be demonstrated that in the text of the Old Testament, it was translated for the last 2,000 years. And if it was translated faithfully in those days, certainly we can have that same confidence today. Well, let's look at a third point, the integrity of the New Testament. The New Testament is a bit easier than the Old Testament. It's more recent. And we have many, many more manuscripts of the New Testament than we do the Old, and we have others that substantiate those manuscripts as well. But these many manuscripts compare and validate the Bible that we have today. And just look at a number of these points. Now, this is dated. This was, you know, back maybe 10 years ago, 4,000 Greek manuscripts existed. Since that time, many thousands more have been discovered. Over 1,600 lectionaries. These would be sermons. that would quote Scripture. And the Scripture quotes out of these lectionaries would be almost enough to complete the Bible. Over 9,000 manuscripts of early translations are found, and the church fathers cite a number of scriptures themselves. And the church fathers are those that came after the first century, and they would be involved in the church's activities, the evangelistic universal spread of the gospel. They would be detailing Christian behavior in regard to morals, the persecution, the apologetics for belief. And so these would be the church fathers. But as they would justify and explain their positions, they would cite Scripture. And just a few of these. Irenaeus, he quoted the Scriptures 18,919 times. Origen quoted them 17,922 times. And so as you look, I mean, when you have thousands and thousands of scriptural quotes, you pull those quotes out and you paste them together and you have basically the entire New Testament. And the documentation of the New Testament surpasses the documentation of ancient books. Now, the ancient books, the scholars love to quote these and cite these. But these literary works are pitifully documented when compared to the Scripture. For instance, the wars of Julius Caesar and the Gallic Wars, there's only 9 or 10 valid manuscripts. And yet we're told this is absolute truth. Tacitus, his histories, out of 14 books, only 4 are preserved. Thucydides, there are no more than 8 manuscripts. Sophocles, which all the scholars love, but Sophocles, only 1 manuscript, and this was 1,400 years after his death. Now, something just doesn't jive here. When you got the Bible with tens of thousands of validations, and then you've got secular literature where you have minimal validation. What's the wise choice to make in regard to this? Well, as you look at the variants of the New Testament, there are a number of points, and I wish I could give you this entire quote, but I can't. It comes from the introduction of the Greek New Testament by Westcott and Hort. It points there that out of all that you have in the Bible, there's not less than 7/8 of the Bible without any question. 7/8. So that leaves 1/8. And he says the remaining 1/8 is formed greatly in part by changes of order. And that is by, shifting the words in the sentence as they're translated. Changes of order, other trivialities. And he says, setting aside these differences, the word still subject, in our opinion, to doubt, only make up about 1/60th of the New Testament. In this proportion, the amount which can be said in any sense to be substantial variation can hardly form more than 1,000th part of the entire text. And of this, not a one has a significant impact upon doctrine, upon moral teaching, upon the church. Very significant. And so what we find here is that the Bible was transmitted with very excellent care and consideration and reverence, and providence played a part in keeping the New Testament intact. And it can be asserted with confidence that the text is exact and valid, and no article of faith, no moral precept has been distorted or lost. Not a one. According to a study, only 10 verses out of the 7,959 verses of the New Testament contain any significant difference. And again, no impact upon doctrine, upon the elements of morals or the significant doctrine of the church. Only 10 verses. And so that's amazing. The preservation of the text of the Bible, Old and New Testament, is seen. It was copied during 30 centuries. Can you imagine a document being copied that period of time, and look at what would happen without the providential care of God. And the Bible was subjected to all the catastrophes and captivities of Israel in the Old Testament time. They kept the Old Testament scriptures together. It was transported to Babylon. It has seen itself often forgotten or persecuted or burnt. And yet, here we have it. There's been times when folks that would have the Bible in the common language would be burned at the stake. Well, the Bible has persevered. And it's amazing that the Jews would keep this book intact, because it declared their unbelief and their ruin. And it's so full of Jesus Christ. And yet they faithfully watched over the Word. They received it without permitting one alteration through addition or subtraction. And even the Roman Catholic Church, with all of their blasphemous doctrines, the Roman Catholic Church kept the Bible intact until 1546, when they added there the apocryphal books, because people were being asked, well, where's the Bible teaching for what we're believing here? Prayers for the dead, prayers to the angels. And so they had to bring in the apocryphal books. Well, a number of other points, but the Christian can take the whole Bible in his hand and say without fear or hesitation that he holds in it the true Word of God, faithfully handed down from generation to generation. And that takes us back to Matthew 10:35. The Scriptures cannot be broken. If you want to follow God, you're tied to those Scriptures. You can't release yourself from it. You can't redefine what the Bible teaches to make life more convenient and comfortable. You've got to follow the Scriptures. Well, next week, Giff is going to pick up here and follow this theme of you can trust your Bible. Thank you very much for being here.